Good morning. Oh, wait, before I'm in front of the microphone, right? You have no idea how to answer that. So as we were singing that song, I realized one thing. I didn't appreciate that song growing up. The theology in that song is so good. Kind of ruined it when I was a kid. We would sing it a lot at home, but it was kind of a underhanded complaint, not too underhanded. We would go around the house singing, toiling on, and labor till our mom says we're done. That was literally what we would sing. I thought it was hilarious. My parental figures didn't appreciate it in the same way. So I'm glad y'all did. And now listening to the singing the words, oh my, such depth. Okay, why don't we pray and then read our Bibles. God, I come to you and we thank you. You are good and kind, and you love us, and you give us your word, and you speak to us when we read it, and you let us know you and love you, be your children. So now as we read your word, I pray that you would draw us to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So question for today, and I'll say the question, and then you'll immediately, if you've been here the last couple of weeks, you'll know what verse we're going to go to. Again, that's a hint. What is the antidote to our idolatry? What is the true antidote? What protects us from idolatry? What removes idols from our hearts? That's our question for today. Go to 1 John chapter 5, verse 21. We see the reason why we should ask this question. He says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. So this question is a, how do we obey that? He says, stay away from idols. Stay away from anything that would replace God in our hearts, whether they're people or romance or jobs or diversion or stuff or our bodies or our comfort or our possessions or our health or anything. Anything that we would love instead of God in his place. Anything that would make us disobey God. Anything that would... anything apart from God that we need to be happy in our lives. That's our idolatry. It's what we're supposed to guard ourselves against or stay away from. So how do we stay away from what we most love, what we most value? That's if anything, so the last couple of weeks have shown us anything, at least for me, it's how much I depend on the things that are at the center of my heart, how much I love them. How do we stay away from those when we try to do it? So, little discussion. When we try to do that, and maybe you felt that over the last couple of weeks, as we've looked at some of, discovered some of our idols, we also discover a problem that our battle against our idolatry is futile, many times futile. It's as if we were pulling weeds in the garden, this sounds complaining. It's not. That's a miserable experience, right? That's a miserable thing to do. You never do that. And well, sometimes it's enjoyable. Very rarely. It should be. But anyway, that's another sermon, another time. My dad would tell me, if you don't get the root out, and this is part of what made it miserable, is the futility of it. If you don't get the root out, it's as if you hadn't done anything, because it's going to grow back. It's going to grow bigger. It's like you're wasting your time. So I would be pulling weeds. But when we see the weeds of the garden, we have to do something, right? Otherwise, the tomato plants will get choked out. So we pull on them, and we most of the time, what do you pull? You end up getting the visible part. Sometimes you get the root if it's watered just right, and it's just so many times it breaks off, and you're like, and I can't, and you try to dig, and you can't, so you just leave it, and the root stays. That's the way it is with our idolatry. We see our idols, and we pull away at the visible parts, but the root remains, and we try to pull it out, but they're things that we love at the center of our hearts. And so we pull off some leaves, we change things on the outside, we change appearances, but the root remains at the center of our hearts, what we love, what we need, what we depend on, what our life is built around, what we need to be happy and secure. And as any young rejected lover will tell you, with a heart broken, been stomped on, It's impossible to hear the counsel, forget about her. Just forget about her. You can't. Trying to forget about her makes you think more in her, of her, about her. I'm speaking from, you know, someone who used to be a young, brokenhearted, you know, little teenage boyfriend. That same thing happens in our hearts. Sometimes the very act of trying to, of focusing more on our idols, of trying to get them out of our hearts, makes us love them even more. And so we see how much of our battle against our idols is destined to fail, because we can see our idols. That's what we've been doing for the last couple of weeks. We've been learning to see what our idols are. We can learn why they're so bad. We can figure that out. We can know my idolatry replaces God in my hearts. We can decide that I don't want to do that. I don't want to keep replacing God in my heart. But we can't turn away from our idols, not by making a mental decision, because they're in our hearts, and our hearts have to love something. Our hearts never stay empty. We always are pursuing something. It's like a hungry person. If I'm hungry and I'm sitting down, you know, there's a big plate of beautiful, delicious tacos in front of me, just homemade, everything's perfect, and I'm eating away. I'm not gonna give that up. I'm not going to step away from that, maybe unless you put like a filet mignon in front of me. Is that how you say it? The really tender one, the expensive ones, the one you cut into it, just knives, just go. I would give up tacos for that. But I'm not going to give that up unless maybe you put a lobster in front of me. Although, don't get sidetracked. Shrimp is so much better than lobster. But anyway, keep going. We don't give up what satisfies us and fills us up unless something better takes its place. So when something stops being an idol for us, and that happens sometimes, right? All of a sudden you realize, hey, I don't love that thing that I used to love, not the way I used to. It's not the center of my life. I hardly ever talk about that anymore. All of a sudden we find out, yeah, but something else took its place. There's another idol there. I don't drink to excess regularly, but now I eat to excess all the time. I'm saying this first person. This is not a confession time. This is hypothetical, okay? Just because I'll get done, you'll say, well, you shouldn't be preaching, should you? Now I no longer chase after, you know, pleasure and parties, but now getting money is the focus of my life, or I don't live for sports anymore, but now the only thing that makes me happy is fishing. I know, I just touch so many idols, and I kind of apologize. See, when we do that, we only change one idol. We only exchange one idol for another. Think about your life. How many times have you made that same exchange? This used to be an idol, not anymore. Yeah, what took its place? It's another idol. So how can we ever have hope to truly obey God? How could we ever come to leave our idols behind? How could we ever truly hope to love and worship the true God? And there is a solution to that problem. Go to Matthew 22, verse 36. The solution is to love God. And we'll look at verses. We'll explain why. The solution is to love God. That is how the idol gets dislodged from our hearts. Look at Matthew 22, verse 36. Teacher, which is the great commandment of the law? And he said to them, Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. See, obeying that great commandment, loving God and loving others, makes us obey everything else that God says. So reading that reminds me of all the times in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament and also the New Testament, but all the times in the Old Testament, which we associate with all these archaic laws, and you can't eat this and you can't do this. The thing that was repeated over and over and over again constantly through the law and the prophets was love God, love God. And Jesus said, that's the greatest commandment. Makes sense, because that is the commandment that's repeated over and over again. Love God, loving God with all of our being makes us turn away from idols. It makes us obey everything else, including and especially the command to not have other gods before him, because he's at the center of our hearts. That's our big idea today. It's this. We leave our idols behind by loving God more. Loving God more makes us leave our idols behind. Putting God at the center of our hearts effectively removes whatever is at the center of our heart in his place. Our idols are pushed out as God fills our heart more and more. The more that we love God, the less that we will love idols. That's the way it works. So you say, well, why does it work like that? Well, because it's one or the other. So we find verses like, go to 1 John again, 1 John 2, verse 15. And I know that if we keep going backwards in the book, we'll never get out of it, but we will eventually, soon. 1 John 2, 15, look at what John says. Do not, and we've looked at this verse a while back, but look at the contrast. That's what I want us to look at. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It's you can't love both. It's one or the other. Or we love with our whole heart the world, the things of the world, or we love with our whole heart God. It's one or the other. Or flip backwards in the Bible, towards the front. Go to Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. Look at what, and again, in the middle of a whole teaching, but look at this principle. Look what Jesus says, Matthew 6, 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You can only have one deep, profound love in your heart at a time. You can only have one sovereign that you serve. This is related to, that's the principle. And Jesus then at the end relates it to God and our idols, specifically our idolatry for money. But that principle applies generally. It applies everything Jesus said at the beginning. That's a broad principle. We can only love one. We can only serve one. We either will love or hate or serve or despise. We'll either love and serve God or his creation. It's one or the other, which is why loving God more is the only thing that actually works at pushing other things that we love outside of our hearts. The only thing that really makes us leave our idols behind. There's a phrase that describes this phenomenon. It's of how loving God more makes us love everything else less. The phrase is this, and I heard this a long time ago. It's actually the title of a really old sermon. I hardly do this, but it's a good read. But it's old-timey language. But here is the title, and this describes this phenomenon. It's called the expulsive power of a new affection, the expulsive, like pushing something out. This captures this incredible idea that a new love is what has the power to push out of our hearts whatever we loved before. Seeking to love God more is the only thing that will truly work to push the idols out of our hearts. This is, if we're in Matthew, go to Matthew chapter 13. This is what Jesus taught in two tiny little parables. Tiny, tiny little parables. Say the same thing, though. Matthew chapter, 13? Yep, 13:44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Second parable. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. So Jesus teaches, what would happen if we were to enter into his kingdom. What we receive when we enter into the kingdom, when we find Jesus, when we find the gospel, when we find God, is We find something that becomes our greatest treasure, the kingdom, the gospel, being God's children, receiving Christ, being forgiven and adopted by the King of the universe, receiving His Spirit in us, becomes our greatest treasure, what we most value, what we most love. That's what has to happen in our hearts if we will enter into the kingdom. And it's also what we have to do. We have to sacrifice everything. Like Jesus said in the parable, we have to sacrifice everything to get it. We have to let everything else go. Everything that occupies the center of our heart, our treasure, whether it's our health or our life or our goals, our possessions, everything that we want to get and have and experience to be happy, we have to let that go. And God has to become our greatest, deepest treasure, what we most love, what we replace everything else with. And that's the answer to the initial question. What's the antidote to idolatry? That is the antidote to idolatry. That is, loving God is like a vaccine. A non-controversial vaccine, whichever side you're on, right? The fact that you can say there's sides, that means controversy. So whichever side you're on doesn't matter. A non-controversial vaccine that actually works against idolatry. Loving God with our whole heart protects us from loving anything or anyone in His place. Giving ourselves completely to His kingdom protects us from dedicating our lives to anything that is vain. Seeking to be close to God protects us from filling that hole in our hearts with anything else. Being satisfied in and with God protects us from seeking our joy and our security outside of Him. Loving God is the antidote to idolatry. It's effective. It actually works. So do we want to leave our idols behind? When we read 1 John 5:21 and we say, I do, I want to protect myself from that. Only loving God more makes us love our idols less, and serving Him more makes us have no other gods before Him. And putting Him at the center of our heart ensures that no idol can take His place. Look at how King David, one more verse before the application. Let's do that. Psalm 16. Look at how King David describes having this deep love for God that overtakes everything else. Psalm 16, we're going to jump around. It's all good, but time. So verse 2, I say to the Lord, You are my Lord. I have no good apart from You. Verse 4, the sorrows of those who run after other gods shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out, nor take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen from me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. You, verse 11, You make known to me the path of life. In Your presence there is fullness of joy. At Your right hand are pleasures forevermore. The more that we love God, the more that our reality is transformed, and the less that we love and worship other idols, smaller gods. So what do we do? How do we love God more and thereby love our idols less? Well, I want us to remember that question next week, because we're gonna come back to that. But for this week, practical application, how do we love God more? First of all, you have to be born again. You have to become a new person to truly appreciate and value and treasure and love God. You have to be born again. Look at this is the last verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Describing conversion, look at 2 Corinthians 4 verse 5. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as Your servants for God's sake. For God, who said, Let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So you see, that's the miracle of conversion. That's what God says in the gospel. He transforms us so that we can love Jesus, see and love see and love Jesus more than anything else. God makes us see Jesus, come to see Jesus as the treasure that satisfies, the pearl of great price, what we desire more than anything else, what we're willing to give everything else up for, and giving ourselves, surrendering ourselves to Him is desiring to change to give everything else up to get Him. And in that moment, when you repent and are baptized, in that instant, you're telling Him, in that moment, we tell Him, I'm surrendering to You. I'm leaving everything else behind. I'm giving everything else up because I want You. And in this community, when you say, I'm ready to make that decision. I want to surrender to Jesus. I want to give up everything to receive Him. He will be my treasure. In that moment, tell someone you can repent, be baptized, become a Christian. For those of us who are Christians, how do we love God more? So many ways to answer that question. Here is a practical thing that can help us, I think, as we go through this next week. Spending more time with Jesus. That makes us see Him more and more and come to see Him as the treasure that satisfies. The more time we spend with Him, the more we grow to love Him. If we want to love Christ more, we have to spend more time with Him. So how do we do that? Well, it all goes back to spiritual disciplines, to spending time with Him, to reading our Bibles and praying and singing and meditating on the Word every day, throughout the day. And not just to fulfill some kind of spiritual obligation. I read my Bible today, check. I prayed, check. I sang on Sunday, I don't have to sing today. No. We do that every day. We spend time with Jesus, not just to say we did it, but so that we can spend time with our Savior as we sing and as we pray and as we read the Bible, as we meditate on what the Bible said, as we go about our day. We're contemplating Him. We do it so we can contemplate our Savior and we can draw near to Him. And as we do that, we come to love Him more. So, question for you. What will you do this week? This is an application question. What will you do this week? What could you do this week to spend more time with Jesus every day? And now we're going to end by contemplating Him together, by contemplating our Savior. Those of us who are Christians, this is the moment where together we lift up the cross. As we take bread and remember His body, we take juice and we remember His blood. We look upon His redeeming work. We proclaim His death together. We celebrate His resurrection. And we thank Him for our salvation. And as we do that, one of the reasons we do this every week is because as we do this, we come to love our Savior more and more. So God, we thank You for how good You are, for how You call us to love what is best, which is You, to not love what is inferior, which is everything else. So God, I pray that as we consciously focus on Jesus in this moment, by remembering what He did on the cross, and as we consciously contemplate Him throughout the week, as we spend time with Him, by reading and praying and singing and thinking about the Word, that you would help us to see Him and treasure Him and enjoy the treasure that You've given us. We thank You for Jesus. Thank You for the cross. In His name we pray. Amen. Let's take the bread together.